We are looking, and let's do this before we pray tonight, look into the scripture to encourage our hearts. Would you join me first in John chapter 16? Now, you're aware of the truly, truly passages, or the verily, verily passages. They show up in John. It's where Jesus says, amen, amen, before he makes a statement, which just lends a sense of sobriety and seriousness and double persuasiveness, if you will. The Greek has the word amen twice. It's translated, I think, in King James, verily, and here in the New American Standard is truly. But I haven't told you your verse yet, 23. John chapter 16 and verse 23, our Lord says this, and this is, of course, in the upper room discourse. He says, in that day you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, and they've heard this before, and now they're getting ready to hear something of great weight. He says, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Earlier today in our shop, Ryan asked the question, what's the conundrum for tonight? We've been looking at conundrums in the scriptures, you know, verses that seem to contradict, or at least a statement that goes against common experience, and it leaves us with question marks that we need to pray about and search the scriptures over. Conundrums, you're aware of them. So he says, what's the conundrum for tonight? And I said, we're talking about prayer. And I'm not sure if Ryan blanched or not. You know, that's the blood drains from your face, but he's got that beard on, so it's a little hard to tell from color. That's a good reason, gentlemen, to grow your facial hair, because you can hide your emotions better. But he did nod knowingly, and he said something like this, that to him, prayer is, especially unanswered prayer, is more puzzling than the great problem of God's sovereignty versus man's responsibility. You know, that's the classic. That's the one that really makes people stumble and draw arms and go to war. But he was saying something that I think is a bit more practical, because it confronts all of us and it hits us all when we're on our knees. Unanswered prayer in the face of verily, verily, yea, yea, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. And yet we still have this problem of unanswered prayer, don't we? Now, of course, there would be no problem if verse 23 here that we just read was a consistent universal experience, that if every Christian could say, man, that is the truth. I just go to pray and I ask the Lord and he gives it to me. And if that was the common experience, then we would have nothing to talk about. We'd have to search out another different conundrum, wouldn't we? But it is not a universal experience. It's not even a common one. There is another reality. And if you'd like to go there, it's James 4. If you just like to listen, that's fine, but put this in your notes somewhere, James chapter 4. There is another reality, and James states it for us. In the third verse of that fourth chapter, he just says, you ask and do not receive. And without going any further, there it is, right there. He is talking about an experience of asking the Father for something and not receiving it. Now, what strikes me is that that was a common enough experience even in the first century, which is the model church age, but it was common enough even back then for James to feel the need to write about this. And what he writes helps us realize some important things. Prayer is not formulaic. if I say this and say that and say that, then it will be just fine. I'll get exactly what I want. It's not an equation. Did they teach you that A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C? Did I get that right, Rodney? Okay. Did they teach you that this is that, that's the other, and therefore this is the other, and you can have whatever you wish? Have you come away from your initial grasp of reading the scripture thinking, oh, the prayer is just automatic. It is just an automatic experience, or a big lever that we can pull. If we just go to the divine dispensary, ask what we wish, find what we want, and pull the lever in Jesus' name, and out it pops. Is that the way it works? And James is saying, no, no. Oh, just the opposite. What else does he add? The rest of that verse answers that question. Because you ask, he says, with wrong motives. You ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. And it seems to me that what he is saying is that selfishness or greed or carnal ambition are all terrible reasons to go to prayer. What? Okay. So we could say this based upon what James has answered as we've posed this problem. Motive. Our motive is critical. And thus, it's a useful experience, I think, from time to time, to come before the Lord and like the psalmist would do and say, search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts and see what? If there be any evil way in me, is there anything amiss? Are there motives that are impure? Am I coming to God in a formulaic way? Do I have this misconception about what prayer is? Am I coming to him wrongly? And David would pray, other psalmists would pray, search me, know me, O God. Now, are there other qualifiers? And now we turn back to our first place there in John. I should have had you keep your finger there. But back to John 16, what does the Lord say? Truly, this is verse 23 again, truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything, in my name, he will give it to you. And very close to this, a couple of chapters back, one chapter back, chapter 15 of John, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. And there's that, it's seemingly open-ended promise, isn't it? I'll give you a blank checkbook, and you can write whatever you wish if you abide in me and if my words abide in you. And so, what he's speaking that, it seems to me, you know what it means to abide in him, and you know what it means for his words to abide in you. That speaks of a relationship, doesn't it? That speaks of time in God's presence. That speaks of time in God's word. That speaks of commitment to spiritual realities and spiritual truths. It speaks of steeping our mind in the word of God and the ways of God and the very person of God. Much prayer, that's what abiding is, isn't it? He stays there. And that what results from this is we knowing something of God's mind and knowing something of his nature. If we know, if we have something of God's mind and we know something of his nature, we're not going to be 100% prayers as a consequence, but we will be closer. In other words, we'll be asking the right thing. We'll know what to ask. We'll know how to ask it. There will be something in us that agrees with the will of God, and it will come up as a, yes, this is where God is going. Yes, this is what he wants me to pray about. Yes, this is the concern that's on the Spirit's heart about this situation or that or the other. What is the mind of God? And we can know that, or at least come closer to know it, If we do, as Jesus said, abide in me and my words abide in you. And so he puts this qualifier upon prayer itself. That is, we need to know the mind of God. And then let's not forget, and you know this so well, all I have to do is read it to you. Suppose one of you has a friend. And he goes to him at midnight and says, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come from a distance, a journey, and I have nothing to set before him." Have you ever felt that way? Before a needy world? And from inside, he's been knocking at the door. The friend answers and says, "Do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." Oh, boy. Now, there's a no, or at least a seeming no. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. There's the open-ended promise, isn't it? From what seems to be a reluctant giver. Now he's telling this as an answer to their question, "Lord, teach us to pray." And he just spends just a few compact sentences on what we can pray for. You know the prayer, "Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us this day our daily bread," the Lord's Prayer. In a little abbreviated form from Matthew. But then he goes into this more lengthy exposition of what it means to pray. Now, these are things for which we can ask. These are things that are right and good and proper that God the Father is pleased to give. And so we know this is praying along these lines. We're right in line with Scripture and the heart and the mind of God. But then we come to the how, and we get this story that you think, "Oh, man, you know, I've prayed about this twice now. I'd spent 15 minutes on my knees praying about this, and the door never opened." And you know the answer to that little scenario that I just spun there, don't you? Our Lord is talking about praying in the face of apparent no and the apparent resistance and apparent displeasure. And it strikes me in this story that says, even though he was his friend and he would not get up for that reason, he did get up because of the persistence of the fellow who just would not go away. And so the point is what? Persistence. And I'm not saying we can pray against the will of God and turn it into the will of God because the Lord is just tired of hearing us. That's not what this is teaching. It's just another thing for us to consider, that there is something pleasing to God about us spending that time with him in prayer, even if we think we are getting nowhere. That there is value in God's eyes for us to continue asking and seeking and knocking, and he will be pleased eventually to answer. Now, what does this tell us? It tells us that prayer is searching. It's a relationship, isn't it? And as we come before our Heavenly Father, prayer itself will search us, and it will test and refine the metal that's within us, and it will prove to us whether or not our motives are right, and we can check ourselves and learn in this place what pleases God. Or what's wrong with our own hearts? Prayer is revealing. Do we know something of the mind of God, something of the nature of God, as we pray and seek about? For instance, this just comes to my mind. You can take the prophecies about the Jews. And you can spend some time praying that God would visit his ancient people. And it's a worthwhile thing to pray if you believe in Romans 9, 10, and 11. Then you say, I want to pray for our older sister. I want to pray for the Jewish people. Then you can find a number of promises, prophecies about that very subject. And you spend some time with that, and all of a sudden you'll think, of course God's going to do something. Look at this statement. And all of a sudden your eye sees something more than nature and the beauty and the wonder and the glory and the love of God. And so there is that. So it's not just searching, it's revealing, but it's also deepening. It deepens our desires, doesn't it? When I first began praying for revival, I'm like the guy who said, boy, I could go for some of that. And the more you pray about that, after a while you feel like we cannot live without this. And there's a difference in that kind of praying. And so we could say that there is this aspect also about God withholding an answer or withholding a blessing. And so it is a relationship, and it may be one of the kindest things God can say to us in that sense of a relationship is no, or wait, or not yet, or ask me correctly, or however he wants to formulate this for us. But I'm just saying it's the kindness of God that can resist our childish attempts and make us go deeper into him. Shall we pray?